As we start, I'm going to ask John if he would pray for, I'm sorry, Jonathan, I'll say it that way, if he would pray for us, and then we'll start. Amen. Good. All right. Hey, come on in. I think Chris Ellie has handouts. Where is young Chris? There he is. So he can hand those to you. All right. We have been working from a timeline showing that a couple of different views on the book of Revelation. One of those, okay, and in particular as we're looking at chapter 13, so this is for chapter 13, I think some relevance. There are some people who interpret this as looking at chapter 13 as primarily having already been fulfilled by the time you get to AD 70, right? And then there are some other people who think sometime in the future, you know, that future to even us as we're sitting here, that chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13 is going to be fulfilled. All right, and what I've been doing is, I haven't been really making a big deal out of the fact that I differ with both those views. I think that Revelation 13 extends all the way across here. Actually, that sentence is probably the biggest deal I've made of it. But what I do want to point out, I hope, is that no matter where you fall in this, so if you've been reading through and you're fairly convinced of this, or if you've been reading through and you're fairly convinced of this, or if you're reading through and you're fairly convinced of this, one of the things that comes up is, okay, if chapter 13 of Revelation is primarily fulfilled prior to 70 AD, what does it have to do with me, right? What are the implications? What's the, quote, application to my life, right? Or if it's primarily up here in the future, what's the application to my life, right? Or if it's spanning, if you believe that the proper interpretation is that chapter 13, the phenomena listed there are expanding over all of history from the cross until Christ's return, what's some of the implications, right? So all of those. Now, of course, it's important to be right. I don't want to get, you know, but I don't want to go. But I don't want to keep going every week down a rabbit trail on the very fine details as to why one is right and one's not right. I'm not as convinced that that's as edifying, because I do think that there's enough in those in looking at the application if you believe it's here, or the application if you believe it's here, or the application if you believe it's here. Right? All those things are true. Where we have gotten to is we've gotten to verse 11, and we really barely looked at verses 16 through 18 last week, just kind of in time constraints. And we didn't look at 11 through 15 at all, so I'd like to do that this morning with you. So let's turn to Revelation 13, if you would. Okay, and in Revelation 13... what we have seen in verse 1 is that in verse 1, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, or we could just say a beast is rising up out of the sea, and that beast is oftentimes called the first beast because he's the first one that shows up here in Revelation 13. Then in verse 11, I saw another beast, a second beast, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. So that's where we've gotten to. Now, this has been in the context, this first beast. The interpreters who go back here seem to indicate that they think this is Rome, the political entity of Rome. Interpreters that look here, that first beast, it seems to be political entities throughout time, here from Christ's cross to Christ's return. And those in the future think that this beast is... I would say primarily is political entities, but are happening in the future. Maybe a person, sometimes, as you're talking about the man of lawlessness and those kind of things. But okay, so there's another beast, verse 11, and he comes up out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence of the first beast. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast would both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. All right, so we'll stop right there. Okay, then going back to verse 11 and looking at the handout now and some of the questions. Is it significant that the second beast comes up out of the earth rather than the sea? I'm not really persuaded of any particular significance, but I'm, you know, if somebody want to launch one out there, I'd be glad to entertain it. It says the second beast is like a lamb. So there in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. So he's like a lamb and he's like a dragon. Okay, so how might you know that he looks like a lamb as he manifests himself in history now? Whether he manifests himself in history here, or all through here. Okay, yes.
Well, it doesn't say he looked like a dragon, it says he spoke like a dragon. So you might say he's soft-spoken or looks gentle or kindly, yet he's wicked inside.
Okay, good. He wants to come across with an outward appearance, or he has an outward appearance, which appears as a lamb, but his words are the words of the dragon, right? Okay, now, in Revelation 13, who's the dragon? Or, well, 12 and 13, who's the dragon? Satan, right? So we know that. That's nice. In the book of Revelation, when you get told very clearly that's who that is. So when he's speaking like the dragon, he's speaking like Satan. Good. Okay, and then the imagery of the lamb, where have we seen imagery of the lamb so far? Okay, Jesus is the lamb, right? So we have seen some imagery of a lamb already as the lamb, right? So then it seems that one of the things that's going on here is this beast is trying to act in a certain stead in Satan's hierarchy of things to a certain extent as Jesus, as a religious leader, if you will. All right, so the lamb speaks gentle words or non-threatening words, maybe we'll say, or enlightened words or religious words, but they're not religious words that are true. They're religious words of the dragon. Okay, now let's see, what might that look like to you? That is, how do religious entities speak like the dragon? Okay, and an antichrist, if we were going to draw that out, what might that? Okay, let's see. All right, so I'm going to write some things down here. So antichrist, false teaching, okay, false prophet. Okay, good. So they are inwardly wolves. And how are they described as wolves? That is, what kind of wolves? They're ravenous wolves. They're ravenous. But they look on the outside like a sheep, right? So what are they? What kind of things are those wolves hungry for? Okay, yeah, you is one way to put it. Good, right? Or they're ravenous for the things of this life. They can't be satiated. They can't be satisfied. Rob.
I was thinking of the word of deception.
Okay, good. Good. To deceive, right? All right. So the first beast, if he talks to you, is he trying to deceive you? No, he's pretty straightforward, right? He is he's a threat, and he wants to be very clear that he's a threat, right? So, but the second beast is using deception, you could say, is another way, right? If you look like a lamb and you talk like a dragon, that's what you would look like. All right, so these are some general things. When I was asking this previous question, maybe how about a little bit more concretely, or maybe a lot more concretely? When a false religion, let's say, puts itself up, let's try to stay reasonably close. Let's say it tries to put itself forward to you as Christian. Okay, give me an example in particular. Okay, good. So one of the things that false religions do is that they bring in, quote, revelation, right? All right, now, so this is true religion does that, and false religion does that. Okay, now, how does the Bible get you to try to believe that it's truth? How does the Bible do that? Pardon? Okay. All right. How does the Bible itself? Charles said that God makes us to love Scripture. I think that's how I take that, right?
True love.
Right. You see, you want to love Scripture. That's something that God does to you. But in the Bible, what's? Pardon? Okay. How does the Bible try to convince you that the Bible is the Word of God? How does the Bible try to convince you the Bible's? Okay, it says it a zillion times, right? That's one good way, right? Okay. Okay, it gives you prophecies that come true, right? It does. Yes, Rob? Okay, Jesus identifies himself as that which is the Omega, or the end, and so once he's been interpreted in the New Testament, then what you have there is all of the revelation that we need. That's one example of it. Another example might be, you've been given the Scriptures to make you a complete person, right? There's nothing left. You don't have to get any, you have to wait till the 16th century to say, oh, I'm glad we got that now, right? The Bible is complete. Okay, good. And then maybe one more. Miracles, I think, is usually what people say, right? So, again, God says to Moses, I've got a word from God for you. And Moses says, well, they're going to ask me, how do I know that you, Moses, are from me? And so God gives Moses miracles to do to confirm that, right? So the Bible in itself has some things which it holds out to us in order to say, all right, this is true. Okay, and then, all right, so then if you're a false religion, what might you do? Okay, how might you try to confuse people?
Well, throw in confusion. Satan's a father, and this is simple. Satan being the father of confusion just puts a convoluted twist in there.
Okay, yes.
Go with it.
Okay, good. Try to be concrete. Try to be as specific in a sentence you hear out there where it sounds like a false religion is trying to lead you astray. Okay. One of the things that they will try to do is speak about Jesus, but they speak about Jesus in a way that's not helpful, right? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? They want to ask you, right? Okay, or it is, yeah, so I mean, that would be, has God said, right? Good.
I think they
Okay, Karen said one of the ways to do that is to try to be as at one level close to the truth as possible, but still be false, right? So, just to give you an example again, God wants you to have $1 million in your bank account, right? That would be a classic example of that kind of thing, right? God wants your life to be easy, right? Especially if the first beast says, if you go down that path, there's going to be persecution. So the religious beast comes over and puts his arm around you, and what does he say? Well, you know, let's be reasonable here. What is going to be accomplished if you stand for your faith and you go to jail? Can't you just, right? That's the kind of voice you're hearing, that this lamb that sounds like the dragon. Okay? That's the kinds of things that you hear. All right? Yes.
I have a question about the beast.
Okay. Yes.
And the second beast now is the oppression that comes within the visible church, the false teachers.
Well, not necessarily in the visible church. In fact, hopefully, if the visible church is doing things right, it's not going to be called the visible church, right? Yes. There will be religious entities that identify themselves as Christian, which will not be Christian. Yes. That would be one way in which it manifests itself, right? Yes. Right, right. Toleration is another good one, all right? Let's go back to looking a little bit more broadly like y'all did here, okay? If I'm going to be a religion, or if I'm going to be a worldview, there's a couple of things that I have to answer, or people are going to keep coming to me and asking me about, right? Okay, number one, what is reality? Okay, that's a big question that's going to be asked, right? Okay, so then, if I go out there in the world right now, and I ask the question, what is gender? What's the world's answer? Whatever you want. See, that's the exact kind of thing, right? Not what's actually physically, objectively true. It's just whatever you want it to be, right? That might be an example of that, right? Now, in that kind of false religion, who gets to make the rules? You do, right? Okay, so that's another big question that comes up. How do you know? Right? Now, see, the first beast that violently oppresses people, that's really where he goes with those kinds of things, right? When he wants to pressure you, he basically is a bare appeal to force. But what this beast is trying to do is say, why is it reasonable to go along with that one? Right? Okay, so I was in the military. In the military, you have to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Right? I mean, you know what I mean. But why am I doing this? And in the sense of, I might die. Why should I give my life for this thing? Right? Now, if you are not a Christian, one of the answers might be, if you die, you will live on in the hearts of your fellow military people. In history, you will live on in all of our, right? That's one of the ways in which they encourage you to go out and lay down your life for the United States of America and all the citizens here, right? So, what that is that's a false religion. It's trying to give you some kind of a why. Why should I do that? How do I know that this is the right thing to do? Kind of mode. All right. So then, number three, what's good? And under what's good might be kinds of things like, what's my purpose? What's really valuable? What is right? What is beautiful? All those kind of questions go into what is good, right? So these are three really big questions. Whether you're taking a philosophy course or a religion course or a worldview course or something like that, they will say these are the big kind of fundamental questions in life, and then they would get into all the details. So when this second beast is talking to you, these are the kinds of things, although in very specifics usually, that he is talking to you about, or as he comes and brings those things to you, right? So what is reality? This world is all there is, maybe. Right? So that's a kind of a false religion.
It's interesting, the difference between beasts. The one seems so political, it's more like a communist country killing people who are Christians, whereas the other is more like ours, the persuasion media, Hollywood. We will entertain you and persuade you through other means as to how to be a beast.
Excellent. Excellent point, right? Why should I believe it? Because Harrison Ford says so. Right? And that was... But why do people write articles that say thus and thus and thus and thus says if they don't think you ought to, you know, I mean, that this person in Hollywood says so, or because your senator said so, or because some person with a PhD in psychology says so, right? All those kinds of things are the sorts of false religions that come to you, and what John is trying to keep your attention heightened to so that you are not led astray by those things, right? Good. Yes, exactly. Or, yes, go ahead, John.
I would ask you a question.
Okay.
How you can get the aid of the Holy Spirit to differentiate these.
Okay, good. Yeah, John.
These are
yes,
facts.
Right.
And how can you get the Holy Spirit to assist you to differentiate?
Excellent. Okay, so John asks, how do you get the Holy Spirit to help you to make to correctly differentiate this or to discern that this is a false teaching? Okay, one of the ways, you know, the kind of classic one that they say they teach bankers, although I don't know, I only ever heard this illustration, right, is they tell you to keep looking at true money, right? So that way when you see false money, it pops up, right? So one of the ways the Holy Spirit does this is by you continuing to hear of Jesus, you continuing to hear the revelation from Jesus, you continue to put yourself under the Word, you read it, and you fellowship, and you hear the preaching, and you do all those means by which the Holy Spirit says, this is true. Or the Holy Spirit in the Scripture says, uses examples to say, this is false, right? So, you know, okay, somebody says, hey, let me pay you money and you give me this Holy Spirit so that when I lay my hands, I can do that, right? That's the Bible showing you that's, you know, and then of course you can generalize from that. You can make more specific applications and other things, but in general, that's a false religion, right? So what you do is you just keep yourself under it. And hopefully what that does is that helps you to discern, you know, maybe for a while you hear it and you're kind of thinking, well, that seems reasonable, but you're pulled back after a while. Or hopefully, it's kind of like, I think of it as like video games, where those, you ever see kids and they're playing video games and they're going so fast, you know they're not thinking. It's almost like intuitively, right? And so then you spend so much time drenched in the Bible that this beast says things and you almost intuitively know that's ridiculous, right? Because it's clearly opposed to the Scriptures, right? The closer they get to calling themselves Christian, I think, are probably the ones that are more difficult, right? The be happy attitudes kind of topics or those sorts of things. Probably, yes. John said the hardest ones are the ones, yeah, where... You have a lot of truth, but then you twist the truth, right? So, yes.
Would you say that there's a difference between one person who doesn't know the Lord, one who is just coming to know the Lord?
Yes, John asks, is there a difference in people, so somebody who doesn't know the Lord, somebody who's just maybe coming to the Lord, somebody who's been for a long time under the influence of the Spirit and under the Word? Yes, absolutely. Okay, good. Yeah, all right. That's a follow-up good question. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding you? Okay, it has to align with truth. How do I know it's true? Okay, one way is I go back, all right, it goes to the scripture, right? So I can be a Berean, right? Somebody tells me something, it's in a church, I go back to my Bible, I open it up, and I read it, right? Or I fellowship with you, right? And you tell me something, I go, hey, that sounds good, and I go back to my Bible and I confirm it. Or you hear the preaching, and you ask, do you hear the preaching? You say, hey, that sounds like it applies. You go back to the Bible and you say, yeah, that is what it says. You know, all those, but you're grounding yourself in the objective revelation of the Scripture. And if the Holy Spirit is bringing to you a message about false teaching, he's doing it through, he will do it through that objective word. Yes. Okay, good. So Charles makes a good point. So you ask them, you ask a Mormon this question. How do you know, right? He sits at your table and you ask him, how does he know? And what does he say? He says, I feel it in my heart. That's his ultimate how he knows, right? His answer is different than the one I just gave you, right? Yes, we can always go to it is written. Good. Go ahead.
I think to answer part of my own question is that the beast, the second beast, uses scripture, but not in context.
Yes, or at least can use it. Right. Yes.
And the God of the Bible is not anything that a man normally wants.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Spirit has to be working with you because man would create a God if he created him that he could appease or please.
Yes.
And that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible requires obedience.
Absolutely.
Not appeasement.
Absolutely. So, yeah, yes. The God of the Bible... It is as he reveals himself, that's how we ought to take him, right? Yeah, okay.
The Jehovah's Witnesses always want to take little pieces and stick with that, you know, and you say, fine, let's read that
yes.
whole passage.
Right.
And you put it in the context of what it really is saying.
Right. So John makes a point that, okay, again, a concrete example, Jehovah's Witness, he shows up at your door, he says, this is how you know. Here, he puts his finger here, he turns over 10 pages, puts his finger there, he turns over 20 pages, puts his finger here, right? So how does he know? He's got a script that takes him all over the Bible. He's reading the Bible not as the Bible would have you read it. Put it another way, right? What you want to interpret the Bible according to the way the Bible interprets itself. That's maybe another very, very, very basic, very fundamental, but very helpful way. That's what part of what I think we've been doing in Revelation. You want to interpret the book of Revelation according to how it looks in the context of the whole Bible, not necessarily how it looks with respect to the New York Times. Or even, you know, that's not to say that history is not very helpful, but, right? So, I mean, for instance, here, okay, now, maybe I want to say one other thing here, because we've been talking about maybe how it's somewhat deceptive for us, but you also, obviously, false religion is false religion across the entire gamut of false religion, right? All the way from Hinduism to Buddhism to any kind of false religion to the emperor worship of Rome or anything that sets itself against what's true religion, right? I don't just want to narrow it down to, you know, liberal Protestantism or something, which, you know, might deceive us or might at least run us down a path. But lots of the world is... Okay, good. Yes. Right. Yes. Yes. And notice where those questions fall. How do you know? Did God really tell you? Yeah, yes. How do you know? And what is good? Or what is right? Right. That's exactly where those two temptations hit. Okay, good. Yes. Yes. If you go, yes, exactly. If you go back to the churches that we looked at the beginning, right? When we looked at, okay, so there was problem in one of the churches, and the problem was that people were being persecuted, right? I mean, or it's a difficulty that church was under, or there was a problem in a church, and the problem was called Jezebel. Why would that problem be called Jezebel? I mean, it's historically true, but. What was Jezebel?
She moved Solomon's heart.
Okay, good. And as a
as a.
Okay, yes. Jezebel is a very right. Okay, so what's Jezebel's worldview? This life is all there is. You're the king. What should you do, king? Well, if you want it, take it. If he won't give it to you, kill him. Right? That's the religion that matches up. See how those two beasts match up really well. Good. Yes.
I would definitely agree with your understanding of like the repetition of this through the stream. We can certainly look back and see it. And from my perspective now, one of the dangers within the church is the influence of secularism and specifically the influence of culture through social media. And we talk before. I work in IT, but I'm very anti-social media downfall, our society. But like just the continued, you see these patterns that come in and the church picks up on them very quickly and starts kind of being drawn away from the gospel and those things that are good and starts believing some of the lies that are inserted slowly. And again, just talking about like a lamb that's speaking like a dragon. There's that continued pattern of being drawn away ever so slightly from Christ to these other things that sound really good, and maybe there's an element of truth in them, but the way that it ends up working itself out is removing our focus from Christ to things that are at best fallacies.
Absolutely. Good. All right, let me see now. How does the second beast exercise the authority of the first beast? Okay, let's just look here a little bit. If you went over to Revelation 16, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast. And then here now what it says is out of the mouth of the false prophet, right? So the second beast is being characterized as a false prophet. So the way it comes to you and it supports this first beast, or it causes the worship of the first beast, is by answering these kind of questions for you in the context of the first beast. It answers worldview questions at a very fundamental level does that under religious, if you will, guys. All right, so then if you went to 16:13, if you're, and then 19:20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by whom he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into, he deceives by these signs. Now, I don't necessarily, what this says is signs, but concretely manifesting itself in history, I think signs is getting to this part right here, right? So this false prophetic beast says, how do you know? Right? I don't think, and it's been doing that ever since, you know, Christ was crucified, right? So then it's been doing that, and it's asking, how do you know, right? So it just says, whoa, look at that scientific theory, psychological theory, social theory, whatever, you know, theory it is, and says, how do you know? And you see people all the time, right? In writing, in, I guess, if you do social media, right? Look at this idea, and isn't that exactly how life works? So what they're trying to do is say, how do I know, right? Because the 5th century AD, what kind of signs was this beast doing? Miraculous signs. In the 10th century AD, what kind of signs was this beast doing? During the Reformation, what kind of signs? Today, what's it doing? You know, I don't know, I would say it's going to manifest itself. Somebody's, who comes to you with some kind of a religious claim always has to answer this question, and that whatever they were doing at that time, right? So maybe they were lying about a resurrection, right? Or maybe they were bringing to you a philosophical claim, or maybe they're bringing you some kind of a other religion claim, or, you know, something else in how you know. Okay. Okay. Yes, that might be, yes, one other way in which it, right, so that the Roman Catholic Church would be an example of that. The reason that we're right is not because we've argued out of the Bible so well and so compellingly, but because we have these miracles that we appeal to. Okay. Well, yes, and then, yes. Good. All right. Let's see. In 11:3-6, we looked at the two witnesses, and the two witnesses do signs. Part of what I was asking the questions for is that's what your answer was the same as mine. If you ask me what's going on in the 5th century that's a miraculous sign, I don't have any examples. Okay? So if this text is manifesting things throughout history, I don't have it, you know, or what's going on in 70 AD, or what's going on in 1500, or those kind of things. I don't have anything along that line so then how must it be manifesting itself? It must be manifesting itself in how do you know? Or, Or, and this might be where one place where you think the future view is a little stronger, you could say those miraculous signs will manifest themselves in the future, and that's why you haven't seen them yet, right? So that's a positive for that view, you have to say. It's a little easier for them to work in Revelation 13 there. Let's see. The expectations of 11:3 through 6, we did a lot of work, and so I can't go back and do all that work again, but it just seems that generally, again, as I understand it, the two witnesses are the witness of the church throughout the church age, right? Okay, and so then, but it says they do miracles, okay? Well, how does that happen, you know? And again, you don't expect to see the kind of miracles you saw in the first century in the church, right? But what they are doing is they're praying and they're being heard and God is defending them and God is helping them. And so therefore, that's why that kind of a understanding of how that stuff manifests itself also leads me to say that it's okay to see this as signs, or it's an implication of seeing this as signs, also in seeing this as false science or false psychology or false, maybe I should emphasize false there. Certainly as Christians, we want to, it's okay to study psychology and there's going to be truths there. It's okay to study sociology. There's going to be truths there. It's okay to study anthropologies. You know, all those kind of things are good, to study philosophy. All those things have truths if they operate within a Christian worldview. So we're not saying, but people use those things falsely and they bring them against Christians in a religious manner. And then also, of course, things that would identify themselves as religious or supernatural, again, looking at Hinduism, for instance. Okay, let's see. Regarding images made to the beast who was wounded by the sword. All right, so we got to... let's see. Verse 15, it was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. Okay, again, this is, yipes, I have 2 minutes. Sorry. I wanted to go back to the mark of the beast slowly, a little more slowly than we did last time. I guess I'm not going to get to do that, but maybe I'll do it. Maybe I'll do it quickly then, again, just so if you have some questions. Okay. In general, does the which of these two things is more fundamental? What's going on the inside of the person, or how that manifests itself in your external life? More fundamentally, okay, so if you do things externally from a bad heart, is that a good idea? Right, okay. How about this? Out of the heart, you know what I meant, the mouth speaks, right? Why does your mouth say the things it says? Because your heart is the way it is. See? Where do your actions come from? They come from the inside, right? So if there is an external mark of, let's grant that there's an external mark of the beast. If there is an external mark of the beast, why are you letting it put on yourself? Because you have a particular kind of heart, right? And I would say that's the issue. And the way that that's characterized in this text is it says, the mark of the beast is the mark of, anybody remember from last time? Man, right? Most of your interpretations will say a man. But either of those translations would be good from the Greek that's behind it, right? It's the mark of man. So that what does the beast ultimately, both of those beasts ultimately want you to worship? They want you to worship men. Whether you're talking about a single man or a group of men or a political entity that is a bunch of men, they want you to worship men. Now, why would 666 be an appropriate number for the worship of men or the mark of a man? Because six is a number of man. Okay, if six is a number of man, where would I get that? Maybe. I might get it out of the days of creation, for when was man created? On the sixth day, right? Now, man was created on the sixth day, but is that the end of everything? No, right? What we aspire to is which day? Seventh day, which of those numbers is identified with God often, right? Seven. And throughout the book of, throughout the scriptures, you've come to the fullness of completion through sevens, you know, as again, one symbolism. So that when, if you look at men from the perspective of there's no heaven, right? There's no seventh day. This life is all there is. It seems that that 666 imagery is a reasonable manifestation of that kind of heart, which results in certain kinds of actions, certain kinds of life, right? So then, what I'm, and the reason I go to all that, right, is okay, let's suppose you're back here and this is your view. What you'd say is 666 is associated with a particular emperor, and there's lots of choices, but you could pick one, right? But the application then would be, right, don't worship the state like they were not to worship the state, right? Okay. Now, if you go up here in this future category, oftentimes these folks will say that's going to be a very distinct mark. Okay, but here's but again, if it is a very distinct mark, what are you going to do about it now? You should be preparing for that now. But what do you have to prepare for that now? Your heart, right? That's the application of this. What kind of heart would take that if it is a physical sign, right? Or if it's a physical, right, you know, if it's a chip or, you know, whatever the latest interpretation of those kind of things is. It's the kind of thing that says I'm going to worship either a large group of men or a single man or somebody who can bring force to bear upon me that's going to be difficult for my life, right? It's somebody who doesn't have the perspective of heaven that says I'm going to live eternally, therefore I should live for God and for his glory, and Jesus Christ has been raised and therefore I've been raised, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Okay, good. So that's some of it. That's, again, that's really fast and that's in 5 minutes. I'm going to try and do it. Give us about, I don't know, 20 minutes next week, and we'll talk about it some more, where some of the background comes from. Okay, any last questions? Just burning you have to do for. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you for our brothers and sisters throughout history who have interpreted that book and who have loved you and who have wrestled with it in the context of the scriptures and in the power of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as we fellowship with them who have gone before us and as we fellowship with those who are contemporaries in this day who love you and hold fast to you, we pray for your grace, we pray for your blessing, we pray in particular for the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, that we might understand these things as we fellowship with one another, as we hear them in teaching, and as we study them in the Word ourselves. We pray for that grace, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.